What is truth? That question from John 18:38 is the subject of today's sermon. What is truth? But before I give God's definitive answer to Pontius Pilate's cynical question, I want you to consider the following quotes. It's been written that many truths pass through the following three stages. First, truth is ridiculed. Second, it is violently opposed. Third, it is accepted as being self-evident. Another said, we live in a fantasy world, a world of illusion. The great task in life is to find reality. Winston Churchill once quipped that a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get its pants on. Someone else noted how the truth will set you free, but first, it will make you miserable. How true. The bad news often precedes the good news. Sometimes when it is the most important truth that is declared. When considering Jesus' interaction with Pontius Pilate, the following quote is quite apropos. Most people would rather deny a hard truth than honestly face it. They would rather live out a lie than be confronted with the truth of truth. It's been said that in a world of lies, telling the truth is often a revolutionary act. Now, last Sunday, we considered not collective wisdom from various resources to answer the question, what is truth? But we considered four truths about true truth from the God of grace and truth. God clearly answers that cynical question of Pilate, a question that many ask and various people seek to answer. Most of the answers given are either incomplete or inaccurate concerning this foundational, fundamental, ultimate question, what is truth? So here's God's answer. We began with number one. And this is the most important point when you consider how God answers this question. Number one, the truth is supremely revealed and realized in and through Jesus Christ. If you're going to be talking about the matter of truth, and someone doesn't mention Jesus, they can only be grabbing at the sides, but never getting at the heart of the matter of truth, true truth, objective truth, timeless truth. The truth, according to God, is supremely revealed and realized in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And there are countless passages of Scripture that underscore this first truth, including ones we looked at last week, John 14:6, perhaps being the most obvious. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, Hebrews 1. And Jesus understood who he understood his identity, and he declared his deity through various I am statements, sometimes shocking the crowd. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the complete revelation of God's truth and the life. He went on to say that no one comes to the Father but through me. You can be right about everything. If you get Jesus wrong, there is no way to heaven. That is God's truth concerning the gospel. And so if somebody claims to be a pursuer of the truth and a rejecter of Jesus, you inherently know that they are not telling the truth. Now, they may be deceived and probably are, but to reject the works and words of Christ, who is the truth incarnate, tells us that someone is not really interested in knowing the truth. And so we have to begin with, if we're going to be talking about truth, we have to talk about the truth supremely revealed and realized in Jesus, the truth incarnate. That brings us to a second point. We're trying to answer giving God the opportunity to provide a clear word on this most important matter that there's so much confusion surrounding. Pilate, of course, is asking it with a cynical spirit, like, come on, what is truth? Secondly, we noted that true truth is disclosed in the Holy Bible. True truth is disclosed in the Holy Bible. We call the Bible many different things. The Bible is referred to as the Scriptures, the law of the Lord. It is referred to as, 2 Timothy 2:15, the word of truth. It is referred to as God's word or the word of God. And the Bible, if we stop and just think about this for a moment, the word of God reflects the perfect character of its divine author. So if this is God's word, his definitive word, his perfect word, his sufficient word for everything pertaining to life and godliness, then what do we know about the God of the Bible, the God who is? If this is a byproduct, if it comes from literally the mouth of God, as Matthew 4 and 2 Timothy 3:16, among many passages, say, well, the Bible says that the God of the Bible is faithful and true. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is one of the names, the many names of God. The God who is a God who cannot lie. And to be human is to err. Worse than that, because of our fallen nature, to be human is all of us have not told the complete truth. All of us have been guilty of deceit, deception, and lying. God is someone who's, it's impossible for him to lie, Titus 1, verse 2, which means God always keeps his word. Every promise he makes is trustworthy and true as God is true to himself. And this is why one of the great refrains throughout church history is, great is your faithfulness, O God our Father. The Bible doesn't address every issue that possibly is, but in everything that it speaks of and writes of, you can know that it is trustworthy and true if it is being accurately understood and applied. Everything we need to know about salvation and sanctification is found in one book, the Word of God. And so you say, well, okay, this is a basic, foundational, fundamental truth concerning truth. True truth is disclosed in the Holy Bible. If this is true, and it is, what does that say about those who find biblical preaching as being boring? I'm not interested in the word proclaimed. I'm not interested in coming to church and singing songs. Well, if those songs are declaring biblical truths, one needs to do some serious soul searching to find out what else is captivating my attention and my interest above and beyond the truth. The objective, revelatory, propositional truths in Scripture ultimately point us to Jesus. And so it doesn't matter where you are when understood in light of its larger context, the Bible ultimately points us to Jesus, who is, of course, the fullest revelation of God. Jesus is the truth incarnate. Thirdly, we noted Some people say that, you know, well, nobody has a corner on the truth, or it's impossible to know the truth. The Bible says, no, that's not true. The truth is out there. But then there's cautions and warnings. The scriptures not only tell us that you can know the truth if you look to the right place and look to the right person, but we're cautioned and warned the truth is out there, but so are well-packaged half-truths and lies. We live in a world full of deception. This is true on all levels. There are many lies that are proclaimed as true in various classrooms in America and around the world. Most of us kind of laugh. We sort of expect people in Washington, we're sort of shocked when somebody just tells it like it is and speaks the truth. Our government officials are often known more for lies and deception and half-truths. It's like, what are you not saying? What are you holding back? What is your real motive behind what you're saying, what you're not saying? Of course, when it comes to religion, when it comes to God, when it comes to Satan, when it comes to heaven and hell, we shouldn't be shocked that there are well-packaged half-truths that we are warned of, because Satan is, by definition, the father of lies. He is the grand master of deceit. And so in view of this truth, the Word of God calls us to pursue the truth, to be increasingly growing in the knowledge and grace of Christ, who is the truth incarnate, to know the Word of God and to know it well inside and out, and to not only know it in our mind, but have it to intersect moving into our heart, into our actions, so that we won't be caught up in deception and lies. There are many lies and many deceptions. We are called to examine everything carefully and only hold fast to that which is true. Well, how do we know what's true? We bring it into the light of God's true revelation. We bring it in light of Jesus and the Scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21. Paul warned the Colossians that there are many smooth-sounding arguments that are being made often by the philosophical realm that have the potential of captivating your minds and leading you away from the truth into error. 2 Corinthians 10 and 11 says Satan disguises himself often as an angel of light. The truth is out there, but so are well-packaged half-truths and lies. We must be discerning. We must know the truth. That, of course, is what the apostles commend the early Christians for when they were doing well. We read about that the last couple weeks in 2 and 3 John. We ended our time last Sunday in John 18, 36 to 38, and here we noted a fourth truth, and that is this. The whole world is basically divided into two groups of people, believers and unbelievers, sheep and goats, those who are by grace on the path to heaven, and those who are in some form of deception being led to hell. And we noted, fourthly, that the truth received by faith is what distinguishes the sheep from the goats. How do you know if somebody truly knows and belongs to the Lord, if they're a true Christian, if they're a genuine disciple? Well, Jesus made it very clear, even when talking about the truth and his kingdom of truth and those citizens of the truth. If you're in John 18, you look at verse 36, Jesus answered in this back and forth with Pontius Pilate. He tells him in John 18, 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And so Pilate looks at him and says, verse 37, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." The king of truth, the kingdom of truth, trying to break the deception that enveloped most of Israel among the most religious people that were alive at that time. Religious and yet unconverted. So how do you know whether or not someone is going to heaven? How do you know if somebody has been genuinely saved? How do you know whether or not someone is a true sheep, a true disciple, a true believer? Jesus couldn't be any clearer when he said this in John 18:37, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And the implication was understood. That is, those who receive the truth, the absolute true truth, the gospel truth concerning God, sin, salvation, Jesus, heaven and hell, those who receive the truth by faith, that is what distinguishes the sheep from the goats. And this only makes sense because in the moment of our conversion, we receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about the blessing that would belong to those of us who are part of the new better covenant inaugurated in his death. And he said, under the new covenant, you will receive the Holy Spirit who will minister to you in profound ways, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of holiness. And he will personally guide you into all truth. He will keep you from falling on the wayside of getting off the narrow road and back onto the road of destruction. This brings us then to a fifth truth. Why is it that some of the most intelligent people that you know, who in various subjects know more than you do, are smarter than I am, why is it that otherwise intelligent people often reject the truth of the gospel? That tells us something. Paul tried to humble and encourage that ordinary church in Corinth, reminding them of their great salvation in Jesus. And he says, just look around you. Not many wealthy and noble by worldly standards. Not many wise according to how the world would define wisdom. It is generally not the most intelligent people who receive the truth, the most important truth, the truth that must be received in order to be delivered from punishment, the truth that must be believed upon in order to be saved. Why is that? It tells us it's something moral, it's something spiritual. We often think of the truth purely in terms of the intellectual. Others, when thinking about the matter of truth, this subject is quite personal because they say some of the people that I love more than anyone in this world, my children and grandchildren, why is it that they don't embrace the most important and precious truths in the world? Why, from the same family, two twins born to the same parents, raised in the same Christian home, hearing the same Sunday school lessons and the same sermons, how come one believes and one rejects? One follows and one falls away. This comes to a fifth truth that God wants us to understand. Number five, the gospel truth is veiled to those who are perishing. What is truth? As if anyone has a corner on the truth. As if anyone can truly know true truth, absolute truth. God gives a definitive answer to Pilate's cynical question. Number five, the gospel truth is veiled to those who are perishing. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. We go to the word of truth to hear God speak concerning any subject. 2 Corinthians 4. Hard-hearted unbelievers, whether they're religious or irreligious, hard-hearted unbelievers are doubly blind. It's worse than most, at least without the truth of Scripture, realize how lost and how far they are from the light, from the truth, from salvation. Hard-hearted unbelievers are doubly blind. The gospel truth is veiled. It's obscured. It's like one of those Muslim hijabs, the full black ones without any eyes to see. There is a veil that blinds one to the truth, the gospel. And Paul speaks of this very clearly, very pastorally in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And he says this, understand this. This is why most national merit scholars boast in their own wisdom, their so-called wisdom, their own intelligence, think that they'll discover a way, figure out a way, escape death, find a back door if there is such a place as heaven, believing all those deceptions and lies. Not many. It doesn't say not any, but not many. That's true. But why? But why? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world, this comes right back to the father of lies, the grand master of deceit, a real devil. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded. Interesting use of words. When you think blind, you typically think of one's eyes, physical sight. He's obviously talking in spiritual terms. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They are doubly blind. Why? Why does the God of this world blind the minds of the unbelieving? Because the devil wants to do everything that he can to keep them from seeing and savoring Christ that they might look and live. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They don't want to see and they can't see. The light of the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. And you say, well, that is a very difficult passage of Scripture to swallow. Yeah, that's why the truth is often rejected. But before the truth sets someone free, it often makes them feel miserable. It humbles the proud. It rebukes the self-righteous. And what was true then is still true today. Today we have doubters who deny the truth, haters who despise the truth, scoffers who reject the truth, and mockers, of course, who make fun of the truth. And we see this everywhere all the time. Paul picks up on this in the epistle to the Romans. Speaking of the Gentile nations, and really the human race, look what has happened since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Look at the folly of sin. Romans 1:22, Paul says, speaking of unbelievers, professing to be wise above, beyond, you know, religion is a crutch for the weak, even true religion, some say. Professing to be wise, Romans 1:22, they became fools. And then he gives an example of this, a demonstration of this folly. He says, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for idols of their own making, rather than worship the Creator. Man has turned aside from God and made gods in their own image. And this, of course, is the explanation of the many false religions, the worldly ideologies, the empty philosophies from east to west, professing to be wise, they became actually fools. During the trial of the ages, a spiritually blind judge asks Jesus a cynical question. What is truth? What is truth? To which an honest reader exclaims, "Open your eyes, Pilate." He's standing right in front of you. The Creator, your Creator, the God who is and was and evermore shall be, the God of light, the Lord of love. He's not interested, truly interested. He's cynical, he's blind. There's been a veil blinding his mind. He doesn't see the fullness of grace and truth standing in front of him. The first cause, the Alpha, the Omega, the Lord of glory and grace. And so he asked a question that many say today, as if one can know truth. When we understand this fifth truth, that the gospel truth is veiled to those who are perishing, this truth, this principle ought to impact us in a variety of ways. People need to know the truth of the gospel in order to be saved. Romans 10. That's why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed to proclaim it to Jew and Gentile, even if it brings me shame," and it often did. Because it is the truth and the truth alone that sets men free. And so we consistently call on God's people who know the truth, who love the truth, who've been saved and set apart onto the truth, to tell those who are lost and perishing, those who are deceived and deceiving, they need to know about Jesus. They need to know about sin. They need to know about how one is declared righteous before a holy God. But why should we evangelize anyone who is unbelieving if they have a veil and can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ? Why would I even invite them to church? Because it's going to go over their head or in your ear and out the other. It's going to hit a hard surface and be rejected, ridiculed, despised, made fun of, denied. This is one of the reasons why we must be not only committed to evangelistic ministry, but we must be committed to evangelistic prayers. We must be committed to faithfully praying for the lost. And this principle informs our prayer life, or ought to. We're called by God as those saved by Christ, delivered from the darkness, brought into the light, to pray for the salvation of everyone, including the king, including pagan emperors, including Joe Biden. But what do we pray? What should we pray? Lord, open the eyes of the president. Lord, I've spoken the truth concerning your son 1,000 times before with my adult daughter, and still she will not receive him. And she rejects me, the mouthpiece. So we pray. We must pray. We must pray for God to do what only God can do. We must pray to the Spirit of God to work. Before you go, first pray. before we send others from this church, whether it's on public school campuses like Good News Clubs at Swallow School or Lake Country School or to India, we need to pray for them and pray that God would go before them. Spirit of God, grant so-and-so ears to hear and eyes to see and a new heart that beats for you. Lord, do only what you can do. Suffice it to say, those who truly understand God's sovereignty and Satan's treachery are wholly committed to prayer. It's possible that you have an intellectual understanding of a truth, but it hasn't yet made its way out in a practical way that causes one to question whether or not you yet fully understand it. If you understand the sovereignty of God in salvation, and this church you do, if you understand Satan's treachery and his evil works and what the work of his evil minions are, and you do, Satan, 2 Corinthians 4, the god of this world, blinds people's minds, the minds of those who are already unbelieving, so that they wouldn't see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we pray, Lord, in your grace and mercy and love and power, open their eyes to the truth. Give me clarity of speech and boldness of heart, but grant them eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that beat for you. This brings us then to a sixth heading. What is truth? The gospel truth is inextricably linked to a sham trial and a shameful cross. The gospel truth is inextricably linked, this is the flow of the Gospel of John, to a sham trial, a miscarriage of justice on parallel proportions, John 18 and 19, and to a shameful, scandalous cross. The question of truth by somebody who isn't even interested in it, who presumes he already knows. Here in John 18 and 19, a righteous man is declared guilty. The true Messiah, the King of the Jews, is falsely condemned on the charge of sedition. Are you thinking clearly? If you understand the truth, you realize that that charge is ludicrous. It's impossible for Jesus to be guilty of sedition. How could King Jesus be guilty of usurping any human authority, understanding that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Romans 13 says no one is in any position of power ever apart from God, allowing it and ordaining it with an ultimate sovereign purpose in view, without mitigating any human culpability or responsibility of the one given that position of delegated authority. He has no idea who he's talking to. He has no idea what the truth concerning Jesus is. The gospel truth, speaking of truth, is inextricably linked to Jesus' sham trial and the shameful cross. In chapter 19, verse 7 of John, the Son of God is blasphemously accused of blasphemy. That's the real reason why the religious leaders of apostate Judaism want to kill Jesus, because they say this is a man who makes himself out to be equal with God. And if true, Jesus would be guilty of blasphemy. But if Jesus actually is the Son of God, then it is they who are guilty of blasphemy. And they are. But they don't know. They don't understand. They don't see. Jesus is given an opportunity in John, now before Pilate, to say what needs to be said in order to prevent this death on a cross. All he needs to do is lie. All he needs to do is tell them what they want to hear. Yeah, there's been some misunderstandings about my so-called miracles and about these gospel messages that I've been preaching and all these I am sayings that I've been declared throughout my public ministry. Jesus would be lying if he denied his eternal divinity and his glorious kingdom of truth. And because he's God, it's impossible for him to lie. And so he speaks the truth. In the words of one theologian, by the time you come to John 19, it's as if heaven declares, "Here is truth, beaten and bruised for our sins, hung on a tree." The true, supreme truth, the glory of God shining in the face of his beloved Son, Jesus. And yet you see the anger, hostility, the unbelief that surrounds him. And so there is a sham trial and a shameful cross. The fact that we believe that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the eternal Son of God, you understand that that puts you in a minority view in the world, even in this country. And they say, how could it be that God would pour out his wrath upon his eternally beloved Son? If Jesus truly is the Messiah and all the thing that's associated about the prophecies related to the glory of his kingdom, how do you explain that death on a cross when the Old Testament says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree"? This is that glorious, wondrous mystery. But there's glory here. There's light, there's truth for those with eyes to see. In the interest of time, let me remind you, seventhly, if you want to be committed to Christ, committed to the gospel, committed to the scriptures, you are a child of the truth. The Church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and buttress of the truth. That's our job description. That's one of our primary responsibilities. But understand this, number seven. The truth is often despised and prohibited in a world gone mad. It's always bad. Sometimes it's really bad, really dark. Sometimes it's so dark that it's even referred to as the Dark Ages. The truth is often despised and prohibited in a world gone mad. Let me just tell you what you already know, but just remind you of it anyways. During spiritually dark ages, sin is in. Godliness is passé. Right is wrong. And wrong is right. Common grace is increasingly uncommon. Sound familiar? If you're understanding the times and the culture, we live in what is referred to as the increasingly secular post-Christian West. In this period in which we live, have you noticed that the true gospel is deemed by many hate speech? In a times when deceptions and lies rule the day, abortion is health care. Up is down, down is up, right is wrong, wrong is right. Even the religious leaders are open and affirming. In really dark periods of time, gender is non-binary. Prejudicial partiality and reverse racism is considered to be virtuous. That's what it means to be woke. Gaslighting and truth censoring is considered good journalism. Oh, and sexual deviancy, sexual perversion is to be celebrated and accepted by all. And if you want God's cultural commentary on current affairs, I would just encourage you to go back and reread John 3, 19 to 21. This is what is, and this is why it is the way that it is. And this is how it came to be, Romans 1, God's commentary, his cultural commentary. It hits very close to home, Romans 1, 16 to 32. Just listen to my sermon series on hatred and Christian persecution. Jesus prepared and warned his disciples. Listen, most of the times you're going to experience something very similar by way of response from this lost and perishing, unbelieving world. They hated me, they're likely going to hate you too. And it's ultimately not me that they're after. It's not ultimately you that they're after, it's me, the Son of Righteousness, the God of truth. Jesus talked about that over and over and over again, preparing his disciples for the road ahead in John 15, 8 through 16, 6. Suffice it to say, in a world of lies, the truth is despised and is often prohibited. And it's even worse in some places like North Korea and many provinces in China, but we're well aware of what's taking place in Canada and what has happened to many of our believing friends even here in America. We shouldn't be shocked. We should be heartbroken, but not shocked. Nevertheless, number 8, don't be timid. Don't go away confused. Number 8, truth matters. So eighthly, go all in on the truth and do not sell it. Your life should be committed to knowing the truth, loving the truth, proclaiming the truth, singing the truth, defending the truth, explaining the truth. It all comes back to the truth. Turn with me to Proverbs 23:23. The Bible says, God says, that we should go all in on the truth. Do not sell it. I can't tell you what to do with stocks and bonds. I see the same reports that you see. Sometimes they're right, often they're wrong. Should I buy? Should I sell? Should I hold? Should I diversify the portfolio? I can tell you this. I can give you absolute clarity on something far more important. When it comes to the truth, go all in and never sell it. The Bible tells us that true wisdom is found in Jesus, Colossians 2, 3, and 4, and in the inerrant word of God. But listen to what Proverbs 23:23 says. Look at the wisdom of God in the wisdom literature section of the scriptures, which is the Proverbs, Psalms. Proverbs 23:23. Here's your memory verse. Buy truth. Go all in. And do not sell it. Get wisdom and discipline and understanding. It's a mad, crazy, deceitful world out there. When it comes to the truth, go all in. Do not sell it, ever. Ever. The Word of God tells us that a wise soul inherently understands what he most needs and yet most lacks, and that is wisdom from above. Boy, there's a lot of difficult situations. Some of you talk to me and ask for pastoral counsel, and if I provide anything that's wise and helpful, it almost always is some principle or passage from Scripture, because I don't have anything that I can offer you inherently that's better than certainly anything that's from the Lord. But there's some knotty, sticky, challenging scenarios that you find yourself in the workplace and in the classroom. The thing that we need most, we lack. And God says in James 1, here's what you need to do. Humbly, faithfully believing, ask. Ask God. Lord, grant me wisdom, understanding. Help me to understand what are the pressing prioritization principles of truth that I need to understand and put into implementation here to remain faithful to you. Solomon was given a kingdom over God's people, and God was so pleased when Solomon had the humility and understanding to realize that what he needed most he inherently lacked, and he asked God for wisdom, and God said, I'm so pleased to pour it out on you. Go all in on the truth and do not sell it. So what do we do? What does this look like in our daily lives today? We bow humbly before the all-wise God in prayer. And we look to God's word for guidance and direction. Lord, I need you. I need your guidance. I need your direction. I need your wisdom. I need insight and understanding well beyond my years. Lord, you call me to buy truth and to not sell it, to get wisdom and discipline and understanding. Where do I go for wisdom? I go to you in prayer. I go to your word. With a hungry, humble heart. You say, well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the skilled application of objective revelation and truth to the details of life. Wisdom is the skilled application of objective revelation and truth to the details of life. Are you all in on the truth? True truth, objective truth, timeless truth, God's truth, gospel truth. That word there, buy, that idea of buying in Proverbs 23 involves intentionality, effort, sacrifice. How do you know what's important to someone? Well, people make time for what's most important. Is wisdom, truth, and understanding most important to you? Then you make time to bow humbly before the God of all wisdom. Seek direction from his spirit of truth. Go to his word. Those who are all in on the truth drive as far as they need to drive to find a Bible-saturated church. Why? Because they're seeking truth. We got people coming from Madison and Fort Atkinson because they love the truth. They understand the value of truth. They want wisdom imparted to their children that they might be blessed. Truth-loving saints are actively involved in word-driven ministries within the church. Why? Because that's one of the ways that they express this call to go all in on the truth and buy truth. Is this a ministry where the truth is going to be proclaimed and applied and discussed? And that's where I want to be. Those who are all in on the truth surround themselves. Birds of a feather flock together. The wise man surrounds himself with godly companions and biblical counselors, Psalm 1. Truth matters. Truth matters. Go all in on the truth. Buy truth and do not sell it. Do not prioritize anything above and beyond God's truth. Well, I only have time to underscore one final truth. I said there's 10, there's only 9. What is truth? God's definitive answer to Pilate's cynical question. It is better to die for the truth, according to God, than to live by lies. Do you believe that? Amen. It is better to live for the Lord, even a short life, than to compromise, than to walk away, to abandon the truth, to abandon, which is to abandon the Lord, which is to abandon the gospel, which is to abandon his church, which is to abandon his son. It is far better to die. This is countercultural. This is radical, but it's true. Some people would rather be told a lie than have to swallow the truth. But the Bible says that it is better to die for the truth than to live by lies. And the perfect example of this is found in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John. The perfect example of this truth is Jesus in John 18 and 19. Why did Jesus die? Why didn't he compromise? Why didn't he lie? For the sake of the truth and for our sinful soul's sake, Jesus would not and could not compromise or lie. Because there is no salvation apart from a perfect substitutionary atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross. This is not just a way for sinners to be saved. It's the only way. It's the truth. And this is the truth incarnate, who understood that it is better to die for the truth than to live by lies. And thankfully, Jesus was obedient even unto death. Philippians 2 says, even death on a shameful, scandalous cross. And there are many ways in which the life and death of Christ are unique. That it's unique, that it's not something that we can duplicate, nor should we try. Only his perfect life and his substitutionary death as God and man could bring life to all who would receive him, the Lord of love, the Lord of light, the Lord of truth. But Jesus' vicarious death is also an example of this ninth truth. And that's exactly what Peter says in his epistle, 1 Peter 2:21. It is better for you to die for the truth than to live by lies. If I were to preach a sermon 15 years ago, most of you would be like, you know, I'm going to send this, you know, somewhere on the to the foreign mission field where they might have an opportunity to apply it. But most of us don't feel that way anymore. The cost of discipleship is something that we all are beginning to feel with greater weight and sobriety. But this is what 1 Peter 2:21 says. Just so you know, this is God's word on the truth, that it is better to die for the truth than to live by lies. 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says to these believers who were beginning to suffer likely under Nero, a pagan emperor. 1 Peter 2:21, for you, Christian, have been called for this purpose. What's your purpose? Why am I here? What does God want from me as a follower of Jesus? You, Christian, have been called for this purpose because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you would follow in his steps. It is far better to die for the truth than to live by lies. And in an increasingly secular, post-Christian, Western civilization, we are experiencing as the norm lies and deception, calls to compromise. And this is the example of Christ calling his followers, if called by God, to not compromise the truth, even if it meant dying. And Jesus is the perfect example of this, and we're called to follow in his footsteps. 2,000 years since the death and resurrection of Christ, countless ordinary believers, common men and women, and in some cases even teenagers and children, have died for Christ and or suffered for the truth of the gospel. and they could have avoided imprisonment. They could have avoided some measure of persecution, some even martyrdom, if they would lie, if they would turn aside from Christ, if they would deny the truth. And they refused to do so. We call them the martyrs of the church. Martyrs are those who consider it a joy and a privilege to be considered worthy to suffer for the name above all names, following in the footsteps of their crucified Messiah. Hebrews 11 says, these are men and women of whom the world is not worthy. These disciples of Jesus would rather suffer for the truth than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin and the approval of a world that is lost and perishing and blind. It all comes back to the truth. True truth. God's truth, objective truth, the gospel truth. And so I pray, friend, that the next time somebody says to you, whether they're sincere or cynical, what is truth? I trust that you'll say to them, that's a great question. Would you be willing to hear God's answer to this all-important question? Let's pray. Father, it is the truth incarnate and the gospel truth alone that saves and sets us free from sin, from deception, from lies, that makes us whole, that cleanses us, and that calls us to go forward by faith, walking in the light of your truth, following the footsteps of Jesus, who so loved us and who was so committed to the truth that he willingly died and suffered. And Father, you have exalted your Son as Lord over all and have granted him all authority. And the King will one day establish that glorious kingdom, the kingdom of truth and righteousness. We ask that you'll help us buy truth and never sell it. Prioritize it above all pursuits and endeavors, hobbies and lesser interest. And that we'll be bold proclaimers as we love unbelievers, knowing, Lord, that you open people's eyes and remove the veil so that they can see the glory and beauty of Christ and avoid hell and enjoy the glories of heaven with Christ and the saints and angels forever. This is what we long for your glory and their good. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.